hear the word again. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word is truth, and we thank you, Lord, for the instructions that we received about how to deal with our brethren in Matthew 18, the importance of following through properly when we have disagreements. And we thank you, Lord, that for the sake of love, you have taught us how we are to live under authority. What it means, like the centurion, to understand that we are all under authority. First and foremost, we are under your authority. Secondly, we're under the authority of those whom you have instituted and appointed. And Lord, we live at a time where people don't like authority. People don't want to be accountable to authority. And yet, Lord, you tell us that we fulfill the law by showing forth your love, by respect and honor, by having no debt except to love one another. So Lord, help us to understand St. Paul's words here and how they apply to us this day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been working through what I call Paul's magnum opus, his greatest work, the letter of St. Paul to the church in Rome. And I believe, again, as I mentioned before, that it has tremendous value to us today. Paul's writing to a church that is going through tremendous change. It is either going through, depending on when you believe it is written, and there's different, you know, dates and times that people think is written. But either Nero is in control of Rome right now, or he is about to take control of Rome. Now, to understand this context, to understand to whom Paul is writing, he's writing to a large congregation with Jews and Gentiles, a people that he spends the first 11 chapters of his letter reminding them of the fact that God has chosen the Jews as his people, that he's grafted the Gentiles who believe into the vine, that he has made this promise that the law is true and that Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And then he switches, as we said 2 weeks ago and we continued on, he switched at the end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12, he switched to talk about us being living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, our lives as living sacrifices. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He wants us to make a shift and not to be motivated by law, which, as we talked about before, is really very ineffective. Motivated by law, motivated by fear, not the reverent type of fear, but the fear of being punished, only allows us to be obedient when we recognize that we could be punished for disobedience. Does that make sense? And so he makes a shift, and he starts in chapter 12 saying, I want you to be obedient because of who you are as heirs, as people of God. I want you to be obedient because of what you have received rather than for what you might receive in punishment. So I don't want you no longer to be motivated by the law, but to be motivated by the gospel. And that's a hard thing for us, isn't it? We might, to be honest, as human beings, we do work better and we do process better. And we are, again, temporarily motivated by law, right? Isn't that human nature? We are. We understand it better. It's part of our sinful human nature. We understand that. But yet, what St. Paul calls us onto and what God calls us onto, and that's what we want to be here as Christians here at EMU, at Cross and Resurrection, we want to be our 12 Christians. We want to be Christians who are motivated by the gospel and are doing things because of who we are rather than because we're fearful that God might smite us. And if we don't use that word anymore, that means God might punish us. Okay? And so it's interesting because I have to be honest with you, there are very few pastors who want to preach on Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. They'll preach on verse 8 and onward, no problem. But there are a lot of pastors, and I'm one of them, that gets nervous about this, the first seven verses of Romans 13. Any idea why? I'll give you this. I'll just share a little example that I used to share when I lived on the prairies. There was this farmer, and he's working hard on his land, very, very proud, very self-made person, you know, worked really hard to have what he has. And there, this county surveyor, hired by the state, working for the county, comes in and decides that he's going to survey this farmer's land for a potential power line to go across the land. Well, this farmer basically, when he knocks on the door and says, I'm here, the state has hired me, the county has hired me to survey the land for a potential power line. I have to get onto your land. The farmer takes out his gun and he says, you ain't coming on my land. I'm not giving you permission. And so the guy walks back to his truck and he pulls out this big piece of paper that tells this farmer that he has the authority of the government to come onto the property in order to survey it for the government's purposes. And so the farmer, because he's a Christian, he relents and he says, fine. So he takes the guy back to the back pasture, opens up the fence, opens up the gate, and the surveyor starts to walk out into the field. And all of a sudden, this bull over on the one side starts running towards the surveyor. And the surveyor comes running back towards the farmer. And the farmer says, take your piece of paper out now and show him who's an authority. I don't know if the bull really understood. But how many of us, when we think about authority, when we think about government, we think about paying taxes and stuff, how many of us are like the farmer? And we really don't want to be bothered by this. Just leave us alone. We're happy to be left alone. I mean, you know, when it says submit to authority, that all governing authorities, I did that. I put it on Facebook and on Google last night that I was going to be preaching on this as I was watching the football game and I was in kind of a mourning period. I was writing on Facebook and I had a double whammy because I watched Eastern before that. So, I mean, it was a day. If I had drugs, I think, no, I better not say that. But it was a tough day all the way around. But anyways, as I was writing on Facebook, I was just saying, you know, tomorrow I'm going to talk about respect and honor and authority, you know, according to Romans 13. I said, whatever happened to respect? And one of my first comments is, well, Hitler used Romans 13. Right? How many of you heard that? You know, he used Romans 13. He said we ought to respect authority. We ought to submit to authority. What we forget is that what Paul is saying here, he's talking to a people that are either being persecuted or are going to be persecuted, and he's telling them to respect authority. Why? Because Jesus, as he was before Pilate, what did he say when Pilate said, don't you realize I have the power to kill you or to save you? What did Jesus say to Pilate? It was in John 19. What did he say? Yeah, you don't have any power over me. Any power you have came from God, from above. So if Jesus understood this, how much more his people, right? That even when it's a tyrant, even when it's someone who's going to kill you like Pilate was for Jesus, you still recognize that God gives them the authority. Do they use the authority properly? Did Hitler use the authority properly? By no means. There have been tyrants ever since the beginning of time. Has God used people and nations for his purposes? If you read the Old Testament, what happened to the northern kingdom? Who did God use to punish them? A kingdom called Assyria, right? And what about the southern kingdom? Who did God use to punish them? Babylon. And what about Babylon? Who did God use to punish Babylon? Persia, right? See, right? The Medes and Persians, right? So throughout time, God has used things, right? And just because someone misuses their authority, does that mean we shouldn't respect that authority? Shouldn't give God respect? Does that not mean that we shouldn't pray for those in authority? We're going to have a retreat coming up here, and I just found out we're going to have an awesome speaker. As a matter of fact, the speaker, we can't even contact him because he's in Saudi Arabia right now on a mission trip, and we can't talk with him. But when he gets back, he's going to be coming and sharing with us, and he's going to talk about the power of prayer. And if there's anything that we can do to have an effect on those in authority over us besides vote and do the things that we have freedoms to do, what are the things that we can do? What's the most powerful thing that we can do as Christians? Pray! And don't you think that that's really what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to these Roman Christians? The Jews had this tendency, and they were well known in the Roman Empire for this, the Jews had a tendency to kind of be separate from the government. They did everything they could to stay out of government affairs. They were known as being separatists. Wherever they were, they kind of stayed away from having anything to do with the governing, they just tried to be at peace. Basically, you stay over there, we'll stay over here, and everybody will be happy. That was their historic way of doing things. And so what St. Paul is saying is actually what I think is a really fundamental shift, is he's saying we can be involved in what's going on around us. We can pray for those in authority over us. We can respect them. We can honor them. We can be people who are active in the process. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's why as Lutherans, we encourage people to serve in government. We encourage people to serve in the military. We encourage people to serve. We recognize that governing is not so much about power in the sense of authority, but about service in the sense of authority, right? I've shared with you this before, but, you know, I'm still an officer in the Canadian military, when I would get told, you know, if you just became a chaplain, you'd get better pay and a better rank. And I struggle with that because it would have been nice to get better pay and higher rank. But the problem that I saw was that people just gave chaplains lip service. They looked at your rank as being kind of, well, you know, you got a degree, so they gave you it. Kind of like doctors. Well, you got a degree, so they gave you it. And I worked hard for the rank I had. Even though it was one less than what I would have had as a chaplain, I worked hard for it, and I wanted to be respected for what I did. So I stayed there. Less pay, lower rank. But I liked it because I felt that I could serve in that capacity and be respected for what I did rather than just demanding something because of rank. Does that make sense? I didn't want people to just respect me because they had to. I wanted them to have a mutual respect because I served them. And they respected me for who I was and what I did rather than just for the position. And really what St. Paul is saying when he's talking about authority is he's really doing something that will profoundly change history, is he's helping people to understand what it truly means to be obedient, what it truly means to be subject to the governing authorities, what it truly means to see things in the proper order, what it truly means to understand that when we fulfill the law of love, sounds kind of funny when you think about it, when we fulfill the law of love is to love one another, to have respect and honor for one another. And I believe it starts with us teaching the people in our Christian family, in our own families, what it means to respect and honor those in authority. Because the question I asked that got the response, you know, what about Hitler? Was whatever happened to respect? Whatever happened to respect? I mean, it is a wonderful blessing that we have in a democratic society, we have the right to vote. But once the vote is over, there still has to be a sense of respect that we do have the privilege of praying for those, even if they're not our candidate. Right? Because otherwise, the whole thing breaks down. Whatever happened to respect and honor for those in authority? It went out the window. And if somebody doesn't agree with us, what do we think? Well, we can just, you know, take them to task. They don't agree with us. Yet this, you know, what Paul is doing here is a wonderful blessing because it's actually encouraging us to be part of the process. But the process also requires that we respect the fact that when the person gets elected, now please don't misunderstand me. I am all for checks and balances, okay? I don't want people to get the wrong idea. That's why pastors like to preach on this or teach on this, you know? There's valid reasons because you get a nasty emails after your sermon. You know, I'm not saying you have to agree with everything. I'm simply saying that the time to get on our knees and the time to pray is when we don't agree. Amen? The time to pray is when the persecutors are coming against us. Jesus said, blessed are you when people persecute you and call you all kinds of names because of me. Remember that? Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, right? That? How many of us really are excited about that? But isn't that, if we believe what the Bible says to be true, isn't that what Jesus warns us about? Isn't that what he modeled for us? So my prayer for us, brothers and sisters, is that we think about how do we show respect? How do we fulfill loving one another? Because I do believe that God has given us a great opportunity. We live in a wonderful time. We live in a blessed time. We live in a time where we can be great examples. There was a time when everybody gave lip service to respect. We can actually show it. We can set an example. We can model for people God's intent, can't we? When someone is going on and on about all the negative things and basically disrespecting someone and dishonoring someone, can we be the one who says, wait a second. There's going to be a process coming up. It's called a vote. God will take care of this. It'll get taken care of. Hitler got taken care of, right? Saddam Hussein got taken care of. They'll get taken care of. But our job is to pray. And we can be part of that. We can be, you know, God may choose us to serve in a capacity where we'll be there on the front lines when it gets taken care of. But for now, our opportunity is to pray and to give God the glory. I want to close by sharing with you that I think throughout history, some people, I don't know if you know this, but I think I already mentioned it, but I grew up in Canada, and I was often instructed in history about the American Rebellion. All depends on the perspective, right? That was very different from what you probably were taught. And it was hard. It really was hard for me to adjust. And yet, I have great respect now for the fathers of this nation. Partly because to understand their heart and understand what they said. For example, James Madison, the primary author of the Constitution of the United States, said this: "We have staked the whole future of our new nation not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all of our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments." Isn't that cool? And then this, I'm just going to close with this because I recognize time is short. George Washington appealed to God while he was president. He prayed this: "Almighty God, we make our earnest prayer that thou wilt keep the United States in thy holy protection, that thou wilt incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. And finally, that thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. Grant our supplication, we beseech thee, thou Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Now, I just got to tell you, does that not sound like someone who read Romans 13? So, should we fear Romans 13? No. Does it help us to know how to live out our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God? Does it help us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Yes. It helps us to know how to live. Helps us to know how to walk as people who are examples and models of those who have been chosen, not to live lives out of obedience because we have to, but because we want to. Because we recognize a loving God that we serve, who died for us, rose again for us, and has great plans for each one of us. Amen. Let's stand as we pray. Almighty